It's astounding that the New York Philharmonic would play a piece of religious music 250 years after it was written. This last year, they would have to play it take five performances of this piece. Price per seat were $32 to $160, and still five performances. I think that's astounding. Handel's Messiah is still a prominent fixture in our culture today. And it's just as popular today as it was the first time it was played. It debuted in April 13th, 1742. And it was in Dublin, Ireland. Crowd was packed. In fact, the ladies were instructed not to wear hoop skirts to make room for more people. And it was an instant success. Handel wrote the music in just a few weeks. And it's been a mainstay in Christmas cantatas, really, for the last 250 years, over 250 years, to where I still listen to it today. Because I think, I mean, the music, okay, but because it is entirely scripture. Are all verses about the Messiah in three parts. Part one, his birth. Part two, his death. And part three, his second coming. No wondering it's been so comforting through the years. It's refreshing streams. But I went this week and looked, and actually it is taken a huge chunk of it from Isaiah. It opens up, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Straight from Isaiah 40. And in fact, in these three main parts, out of 53 sections, all quote scripture, more than half of them quote Isaiah. That is why it's such a refreshing blessing to our soul. When the first time it was sung, one of the pastors, the local pastors, was so overcome, actually the first time, that as they sung, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He couldn't hold back. He stood up and yelled to the singer, "This be thy sins forgiven," in his Irish accent. I can't do an Irish accent. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Overcome. It's comforting. These words from Isaiah are comforting generation after generation after generation. And I trust they will be refreshing streams of comfort to your soul as well. Especially this one. You could just meditate and we could just read these words over and over again. We're dipping into that first section, okay? And so we have these first 12 chapters, remember, that are more biographical. The message of the prophet himself, right? The first five chapters, that sinful vine of Judah. Then chapter 6, the vision of God's holiness. And then chapters 7 through 12, the virgin, the mysterious virgin. And there were four children. Remember, four children named, and we looked at that last week. Two of them were Isaiah's sons. In fact, look at chapter 8, verse 15. He mentions this. Chapter 8, verse 18. "Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders." And so we saw that the beginning of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8 are two of Isaiah's sons, Shear Jashub and Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, that pronounce deliverance, temporal deliverance, for Israel, I'm sorry, for Judah, against Damascus, Aram up here, and Israel as they're teaming up on Judah. So there's that temporal deliverance, but then there's a future punishment because Assyria comes and not only gets rid of Syria and Israel for Judah's sake, but then they end up coming and about conquering Judah as well. So it's there's this temporal deliverance prophesied in the two names his of Isaiah's children in chapter 7 and chapter 8, verses 1 through 3 and 1 through 3. But then chapter 7:14 and chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, there's these other two mystery children. And as we saw last week, they are kind of forecasting to this, not just this temporal blessing, but this future blessing. Not just a deliverance from Syria and Israel and a military conflict, a future blessing that is a deliverance from a spiritual oppressor. And so last Sunday we gave attention to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, and we saw some of the marks of Jesus' coming. And I think you have that in your handout today, the marks of Jesus' coming. They're in verses 1 through 5, marked by light, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. There will be no more gloom for who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, by the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And so we're thinking, when did Galileans receive great light from God? And you look at history, and we find Jesus of Nazareth walking among them and opening the eyes of the blind, and we see them having great light, the Word made flesh and dwelling among them. It's also marked by laughter, verse chapter 9, verse 3, "You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Right, and so we saw last Sunday that there's not just light, but laughter. There's an emotional response to that light that is communicated by joy. And the joy that is like this, when people have harvest, when their circumstances are great and they have abundance, right? When we have a harvest in our little gardens, there's joy. And the Lord's saying there's greater harvest in your heart because of this deliverance that God gives to you. And it's also marked by liberty, verses 4 and 5, right? Liberty from this, the shackles, the oppressor of sin that would really hold us down into that lifestyle. The Lord frees us from all of that. And so we found all of that last week. And then this week, we really get to how that happens. Not just the marks of Jesus' comings into your life, but the magnificence of Jesus' name that makes it a reality. So let's look at verses 6 and 7 here today. The magnificence of Jesus' name. The magnificence of Jesus' name. All right. Jesus is a given child. A given child. And we're just going to look word by word through this and phrase by phrase. And I trust the Lord will minister it to your soul. And we'll just go until we don't have time when we may have to cut it off. But these are precious words. Precious words. Jesus, first of all, is a given child. He's giving us four things from that phrase here. As Jesus is given a reason to rejoice. Given a reason to rejoice. We get that from that first word, for. That first word, for. For a child will be born to us. What does he mean by saying for? I'm drawing a little point of grammar here. If he's saying for, therefore, then what should we do? We should think this is a reason for what preceded it, right? There is light. There is laughter. There is liberty. Why? Why can I have laughter? Why can I have joy in difficult circumstances? Why can I have light in a gloomy land? Why can I have liberation from my sin? How can all of that happen? For there's a reason. There is a reason for us to rejoice. This is the reason for you to have life No, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. That's a similar. Light, liberty, and laughter. Right? Joy because Jesus has come. For a child will be born to you. For a child is born to you. This is why you can have joy today, no matter what your circumstances are in life. Whether you're fighting a debilitating disease, or you've just been fired and you're ready to go bankrupt. Right? No matter what your life circumstances are, for a child is born to you. And again, remember the context. They are facing pending doom. Right? There is an army on their doorstep ready to overthrow them. And he's giving them a reason to rejoice. Reason number one, a child is given to you. He's giving us a reason to rejoice. 700 years before he came, we can rejoice in his coming. Giving a reason to rejoice, giving a baby boy. Right? A child. And that's Hebrew masculine. So a boy child will be born. A son will be given. This is a reason to rejoice, a baby boy. But he's born. It's fascinating. He's born. Oh, we got a baby boy born here. I didn't know Josiah was there. A baby boy is born, right? It gives great joy. It's an interesting point in history here that God is saying there will be a naturalness to this. It's not just that God's going to appear and set everything straight from the sky, but in his first coming, there's going to be a natural birth that brings this joy. Isn't that interesting? It's getting specific about a child being born. Not just that God gives us Messiah coming down from the clouds. That's going to happen in the future. But he chose that he would be born 100 years before he came. And that's why those magi, those wise men from the east, were looking for a child to be born. Passages like this. We would wish that others were looking for it too. Given what else? Giving a son will be given to us. So it's not just a boy, but there is a son. All right, so there's a father-son, and I think this is getting specific here. There are passages that talk about a son of God in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, in the Jewish scriptures. Right, harken back to Isaiah 7:14, but also another one. In fact, let's just take a second and keep your finger in Isaiah and open up to Psalm, our songbook in the Bible. And if you always want to find the Psalms, it's really easy. You just kind of flop it open to the middle and you end up usually around the Psalms. But Psalm chapter 2 talks about this son coming. This son coming. And the reason we want to look at this is because it ties the son coming to an anointed one. And that word anointed is our word Messiah, Christ. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, Jehovah, and against his anointed one, his Messiah. And so the Lord gives counsel to these people rising up against his Messiah. He quotes them first, but later on he gives counsel to them. Look at verse 7. Well, the Lord's response to their rejection of him is verse 6 and 7. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, thou art what? My son. Today I have given you life, begotten you. And the idea is given life. This is actually talking about Jesus' resurrection. But also, you look at verse 12, the response of the earth to the anointed given by Jehovah. Do homage to whom? Who should we worship? The Son. Worship the Son, lest he become angry, and ye perish in the way. For the wrath of the Son may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who trust in Jesus. This is Romans Road from Psalm 2. There is a Son of God coming as the anointed Messiah, and you have to trust and believe in him to not be disappointed. And so we see in these passages, there's also, there's a couple others, but that's the clearest one here also with Isaiah 9 that talks about this coming child who is a son. And then when Jesus comes, they call him Son of God and Son of Man. Son of Man in Daniel 9, referring to him being Most High. He is a son, but then also just, I got to move here, but for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Isn't that fascinating? It's given to us, plural. It's not given just to Mary and Joseph. Isn't that fascinating? When a child's born, there's an announcement given. There's a child born to this family, or to this husband and wife, or to this person, right? It's always to that individual family. But this is different. This announcement is given, for unto us a child is born. And the announcement of the angels is to a shepherd, these poor shepherds in the little town of Bethlehem, and the angels cry out, a Savior is born for you, for unto you in the city of David a Savior is born. This Jesus is your Jesus. This Messiah is your Messiah. This Lord is your Lord, if you will have Him. And so it's a child coming, but He's not just Isaiah's child or his wife's child. No, this is a child for all, a message for all that Jesus saves, Jehovah saves. A glorious given child. Look, secondly here, he's a governing child. A governing child, a given child, a governing child. Verse 6 there, the government shall be on his shoulders. The government shall rest on his shoulders. The next phrase there. You look at a child, and the government is going to be on his shoulders? If you read Isaiah the last couple weeks, you may have remembered that in a previous chapter, that was actually a negative thing. In fact, it's a curse of the Lord to give a land poor leadership. If a land rebels against His laws, He gives a land leaders that are disrespectful and are harmful for those people. You get what you deserve. And so He told Israel in Isaiah 3, verse 4, I will make mere lads their princes, and capricious children will rule over them. Right, and so that was in a negative way. But in a positive way here, this child is going to be born, and what's going to happen? The government will rest on his shoulders. Rest. It's not that it'll be out of control. Right? There will be no upheaval. There will be no uncivil unrest. Everyone's going to have his rule, and they're just going to enjoy that rule. A political party that gets 100% of the vote, and the people are at rest. The child will be given the government, and that government will rest on his shoulders. I'm guessing the strongest person on earth can deadlift, what, 150 pounds? I think I'm somewhere around there. No. But you see these weightlifters, as they do that, right, they are straining. Jesus takes the government, just rests there. No sign of strain at all. What a beautiful picture. I need to move on, but let me just encourage you. We're going to get to this in a moment. He talks about this. This is the most, kind of the driving theme of this passage, the government resting on Jesus' shoulders. But if the whole government of the world can rest on his shoulders, don't you think your life issues can rest on his shoulders? So we would be good to take all of our life issues and make them in one big ball and roll them on him, right? Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is the idea, is just roll it there, right? That big rock, you just roll it right on his shoulders and just feel it fall off of your shoulders onto him, and you just say, Lord, I can't deal with it. You got to do it. Give me grace, and you roll it on his shoulders. The government will rest on his shoulders. And then thirdly here, he's a glorious child, a given child, a governing child, and a glorious child. Look at these names. He shall be called. And we could just chew on these for weeks and weeks and weeks. All right, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to try to clip through them. But let's just at least take a look at each one, okay? And again, these are written 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. Let these words open your eyes to the glory of who Jesus is. One commentator states this: it is one of the saddest points in the entire history of exposition that so many have refused to see the true import of these glorious names. And these names are glorious. These names of Jesus. And I think we would all do well to pray them to Him today. If you have some time to meditate and worship this afternoon. But we're going to do that now. He is a wonder and a counselor, first of all. A wonderful counselor. Right, you see that they kind of appear in pairs of two: wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So there's kind of four pairs of two. And the second and third ones, it's this adjective noun: wonderful counselor, mighty God. Well, in the original, the first two are actually nouns. He is a wonder, a counselor. And so that's why translations vary a little bit. Some say wonderful counselor, right? Because the wonder is a noun and counselor is a noun. So you could say he is a wonder and he is a counselor. And so I say he is a wonder and a counselor, right? Because that's just what the Hebrew says. He is a wonder of a counselor. But that word wonder is fascinating. It's wonderful. Right, it's used of those things in the Bible that cause us to wonder, amazement. Of the 86 times it's used, it's most often used of the things that God does, overwhelming majority. Right, Sarah will have a child. What a wonder that will be. Why? Not because she's in her 40s or 50s, but because she's in her upper 80s. That would be a wonder that that would happen. Or as God takes the Egyptian, the most powerful army on earth, and crumbles it in the Exodus. That was a wonder. It would wonder things going on there. Exodus 3, verse 20. Those cause us to wonder. Right? I love doing this with little children, doing little magic tricks. Right? The four-year-olds, you go... You take a quarter, a dollar, and you reach behind their ear and you grab it out. What was in your ear? And they're just like, wow. They're wondering, how did that happen? It's so fun. Well, I think the Lord suspends science so easily. And we're just like little children and we wonder, wow, how did He do that? How did God do that? It's a wonder. We're like little children just seeing God's hand in our life and we're amazed. What a wonder. And so Jesus comes and He does this. Mark chapter 8, He calls the disciples to have a crowd of thousands of people. Right? We got pizza for the VBS Friday night. Right? And that took some logistics there. But there were only like 40 or 50 people. Right? So we order it and we go pick it up. How about feeding thousands of people in the wilderness? And they haven't eaten for days, it looks like. Jesus says, I feel compassion for these people. They've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Tells them to eat, give them something to eat. How are we going to do that? We have this little bread and fish. And Jesus does a wonderful thing. How did He do that? How did He keep breaking and breaking and breaking, and now everyone's fed and satisfied, and there's 7 baskets left over? Jesus is a wonder. He is wonderful. There's only one wonder worker in the universe. I'm amazed at all the superhero movies and shows and stories right now. What else are they going to make a superhero out of, right? There's fleas and ticks and... It's like there's no end of the things we want to make a wonder about. And it's something in humanity that likes these stories, but there's only one wonder worker. It's Jesus. God has given us Jesus as the one who does wonders. He's the only person who can suspend the rules of science to do the miraculous. It is Jesus, so bring your petitions to Him. The one wonder worker. And you can talk to Him every morning. You have Him on speed dial. You don't even have to go on your knees. You can talk to Him throughout the day. He is the one that did this miracle. He conquered death for every man. You're talking about a wonder thing. That's so much more than any breaking of bread. Wonderful thing that He forgives sin. That He saves my soul, a wicked, filthy worm like me. That is a wonderful thing. That is more wonderful than any healing of the blind. That He would forgive my sin and give me eternal life. What a wonder that God has come to us in Jesus. He is a wonder of a counselor. A wonder of a counselor. Right? A wonderful counselor. And so these two are tied because the other two are in pairs as well. And so His wonder is also in this counsel that He gives. And this is important. Please grasp this. This counselor was the right-hand advisor of a king, like Ahithophel, David's professional advisor, who's transitioned to Solomon and gave bad advice, right? So it's not just the caddy who gives you some suggestions on the fifth hole or your coach that helps you get a little more out of your swing. This is a political advisor that knows all the good moves. Right? What if you had a life advisor who never gave you bad advice? That is Him, our best advisor. This is the one who knows all the future. He knows everything about me. Everything about my future. He knows every hair on my head. He knows every path ahead of me. He is wonderful counselor. And so the obvious application is, why not ask? Why not ask Him for advice? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously. Without reproach, it will be given to him. Whatever you're facing today, you need to be talking to God about it. Throughout the day, repeatedly, Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, give me direction. Lord, help me. I do this all the time. Lord, give me the words to say in this situation. Lord, give me wisdom about this area of my life, about direction in this area. He is a wonderful counselor. And say the primary way He speaks is through His Word. This is a wonder. The words of God given to us through Jesus, revealed to us through His Spirit. And so we listen to this Word and it changes us. The wonder is here. As God speaks to my soul, He changes me through this Word. So I need to be in this Word every day. The wonder-working power of His Word. It is an astounding thing. I hope that you are letting this influence you. Right? If you're not in the Word, you're not growing as a Christian. I can say that with all the authority of God's Word. Right? He changes us through this agency. He's chosen the agency. It's His Word. It may be other Christians who are sharing His Word, so maybe you're getting it that way, but you have to be connected to this Word. This is the wonder-working power of God in your life. Use a real quick illustration here before we move on to the other one. The power of His Word, His counsel changing us. What's the largest church in the world? Anyone know what country that's in? Korea. South Korea. I don't know how that started. Actually started from a man named Robert Thomas, a missionary from Wales, who went to Korea, but he couldn't stay. 1865, he arrived on the coast, tried to learn as much as he could. He had to leave. He came back, scattered a little bit of gospel literature. But there was a skirmish, a fight between the government of Korea, the governor of the province, Pak Kyu-soo, and the Americans that were kind of sailing with him, the boat, the American boat. And so he had nothing to do with the skirmish, but he's on the boat trying to share the gospel. By September 3rd, the Koreans were fed up. They launched a burning boat down the river to set it afire, to set it aflame. And they did. The boat caught on flames and the sailors fled from the boat. And as they were fleeing, they were killed. One after the other, just being killed. Robert had to flee as well, and he fled with his Bible. True to his mission, he leapt from the boat carrying a Bible, saying, "Jesus, Jesus," offering the Bible, and his head was whacked off with a machete. The person who killed him saw his sincerity, saw the book, and picked up that book. Now, on that island, all that was there was one Bible. His attacker was struck and took the Bible from that story and papered his house with it. From that and that story, others read, and a church was started. And the word continued to grow. Of course, others went as well, to where 40%, quote-unquote at least, of South Koreans are Christians. And the nation's become one of the largest congregations in the world. That is the power of the word, right? It doesn't even need a person to speak it, but just to say, "Here it is!" And the word runs, and it spreads. And so let me be the person who brings it to you. This is a wonder of a council. Let it influence you. Try it out. This is Jesus' word, and he speaks to us on a daily basis from this, his word. It's miraculous. Yes, Jesus was born of a virgin. That's miraculous. Yes, Jesus healed the blind. That's miraculous. But you know what's even more miraculous today? He changes this heart, this wicked heart, through his word. It's an amazing thing. He is a wonder of a counselor. Look at number two there. He is a mighty God. He is a mighty God. This is talking about this child born would be mighty God. This is the Jewish scriptures. The Jewish scriptures talk about this coming Messiah who will be mighty God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. Yes, he's El Shaddai, God Almighty. He is the God who sees. He's the God Most High, Elyon. He is the El Gibor here, the God of strength. This baby born will be the God of strength. Actually, if you're taking notes, you could put in the margin there, chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Chapter 10, verses 20 and 21. Now, on that day, a remnant of Israel and those of the house of Jacob who have escaped and will never rely on the one who struck them, but will truly rely on the Lord, the Holy One of God, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to who? The mighty God. And that's our word there. This is the mighty God, Jesus, who they will return to. All right, so it's just very clear. Right, we're not twisting the text. Right, just one chapter later, it's talking about Jehovah God. Chapter before, it's this child who will be born to us, who is our wonderful counselor. And as we looked in our text this morning, as we were singing Colossians 2:9, "For in Jesus all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form," Colossians chapter 2. He is the God child, the wonder of wonders, awe-inspiring. As we come to him, we can lay upon him all our trial, all our trouble. Right? So this is your intimate counsel today, that you can come before with all your prayers and you can realize he is the God of all strength. There's nothing limiting God's power in your life. Right? There's nothing that's come to you that is like, well, I know, you know, God just wasn't strong enough. He couldn't hold this back. Like he could have done a lot of good things, but he couldn't take care of that. No. He is the God Almighty. He has all strength. Well, if he has all strength, does he care? I'm going through this. I'm facing this trial. Maybe it's not because he's not all strength, but maybe it's because he didn't care. He didn't see. Well, look, number three there. He's not just wonderful counselor, mighty God. He's what? Eternal Father. Eternal Father. Right? Jesus is that eternal Father to us. Not in the biological sense, but in the figurehead. Right? That one who cares, who has tender care. So, I never had a dad who cared for me. Well, then you know what he should have been by what he was not. Right? A loving leader who guides gently through life. That is our Heavenly Father. And that is the role that Jesus plays in our life as he is directing us, guiding us, protecting us, leading us. right? His provision and care is a tender care. And it's not that like a dad who will pass away or who will leave my family and leave us stranded. No, he is an eternal father. A father figure that I can have my entire life and through eternity. This is Jesus. Right? Does Jesus care when the way seems strong? Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. I know he cares for me. He is the mighty God, the eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Right? Jesus is that. He is the King of Shalom. Right, the idea not just of absence of war. Yes, when Jesus rules, there will be no more war. But it's like that true comfort and shalom, like a lake that has no ripples in it. It's just crystal clear. That is the heart that has stayed on him, a heart that is peace at peace. I encourage you to come with him with all your care and find your own heart in peace. Thou wilt make me dwell in peace, for in you alone is safety. If we have our well-being and our safety in this Jesus, then we too can have peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1. But also a peace in life, the peace that the Spirit brings. And warfare from the beginning of time, is it past? My warfare with God, and now I've laid down my arms because of his Son, and I've accepted his rule of peace. Like that beautiful hymn. Well, let's just finish with the other verses, and we'll get maybe close with that. Look at verse 7. As we think of Jesus, this is a little different, but I wanted to get another G in there. A growingly governing child, right? Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of his peace. So this Prince of Peace, it's not like he's going to run out or just have a one-year term or a four-year term. His peace is going to keep on going. It's a never-ending peace. His government war of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever. Right, Jesus' rule is going to continue to grow and grow and grow until it surpasses all else. The increase of his government, there is no end. Now, there's two aspects to this. Just give me a second with this. There are two aspects to this. There is the kingdom rule of Christ in my heart. Right? When they asked Jesus where his kingship was, he says, the kingdom of God is within you. And as Pilate asked him, he said, that my kingdom is not of this world. And so right now, Jesus is reigning and he's ruling and he has authority. But his subjects are all of those who have bowed the knee to him. All right, so I am one of his subjects. I have bowed the knee to Jesus as my Lord and King. And if my Lord tells me something to do and my authorities over me tell me something else, I obey him rather than man. Right? Because he is the King of Kings. And so it's a very real kingdom. It's not just a mystical kingdom. It's a very real kingdom that all of his followers are a part of. And in that sense, this kingdom has begun even at the cross. As Jesus says, all authority has been given to me now. Make disciples of all the nations. And so I encourage you to bow your knee to Jesus and you to bow your knee to Jesus. And Robert Thomas went to Korea and encouraged other people to bow their knees to Jesus. You see how that goes? And so his kingdom is growing in that sense. But you read these other passages in Isaiah, and we realize that Jesus will come again, and he will have actually earthly rule. He will actually have a governmental authority over every human on earth. And that is when all will be at peace, even on this earth. He will bring peace to every king and kingdom. Everyone will bow the knee to him. We call this, anyone want to guess, the M word? Nice long word. Come on, somebody yell it out. I've been doing a lot of talking.
Millennium, right?
You were going to say that. This earthly reign of Jesus from the throne of David, which has a already aspect to it. as I am one of his subjects, and then a not yet aspect to it as we wait for Jesus to come again. And so those who saw him leave said, wait, he will come again in just that same way. And Jesus will come again and rule over the earth. And that will be the final fulfillment of this prophecy. And so I say there is a future fulfillment and a future fulfillment. So the future is even being fulfilled today as you bow your heart and your knee to Jesus. And the future one will be one day yet future, which no man knows the day or the hour. Let's finish here. A guaranteed child, a guaranteed child. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's not there's no possibility that he's going to lose the election, right? If you get on his ticket, right, or you follow his foreign policy, right? This is the difficulty with American politics. A country has our foreign policy for 4 years, and then we completely shift in 4 years. And then another 4 years, we completely shift. Right? It's difficult for other countries in that sense. Jesus will be ruling, and he'll rule forever. Right? So come and bow the knee to him today, and find his peace that will grow and grow until it encompasses all the earth. And find a peace in your heart today. It was actually during the Civil War. The author was seeing all that was going on and said, there is no peace on earth. And then he reflected on this Prince of Peace. The text is growing from my brain here right now. There is no peace on earth, I said. Da, 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 da. Help me, Sarah. What's the words? The last verse is great. I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols say. But what's the last verse? I wrote down the wrong hymn here. Pardon me for that. But he just felt like these Christmas bells were mocking the sound of peace. And then he went back and thought of the Prince of Peace and realized that the Prince of Peace has reigned in his own heart. And actually, his son had died in the Civil War or was wounded. And so it's in our greatest earthly turmoil that we can find greatest heavenly peace. The fact that Jesus can give me peace. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask you today, have you found that peace? If not, would you meditate on these truths of Jesus? He is your wonderful counselor. Mighty God. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. Just pour out your heart to him. If you'd like to pray, I'll be standing in the back lobby and happy to pray.